Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us this morning is from the entire chapter of Job 31. And I hope that you'll follow with me. I'm going to read both the summary before the verses and the verses. And then, of course, the sermon will be based on this entire chapter, but it won't be an hour long. Job 31. This is the word of the Lord to Job. In seeking to know why God has caused him such loss and suffering, Job agrees that God has the right to punish sinners, but that he, Job, is not guilty of any of the sins he lists in this chapter. And now he begins to list them. He's not guilty of the sins of the heart so common to a man, sexual lust and adultery. Otherwise, he should be punished by God. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is a man's lot from God above, his heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? If I have walked in falsehood or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me in honest scales and he will know that I am blameless. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled, then may others eat what I have sown, and may my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then may my wife grind another man's grain, and may another's man sleep with her. For that would have been shameful, a sin to be judged. It is a fire that burns to destruction. It would have uprooted my harvest. Verses 13 to 15, Job agrees that God is right to hold him to account for not treating his servants fairly, but Job is not guilty of this sin. If I have denied justice to my men servants and maid servants when they had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the world make them? Or in the womb, make them? Did not the same one for us both within our mothers? In 16 through 23, Job has likewise provided help to the poor, the widow, and the orphan, for fear of being destroyed by God. But Job did not refuse to help those in need. If I have denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I have reared him as would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or a needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from the shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint. For I dreaded a destruction from God, and for fear of his splendor, I could not do such things. Verses 24 to 28. Covetous greed for wealth and the idolatry of those days were surely sins that God judges, but Job was very well, and Job was very wealthy indeed, but he is not guilty of these sins. If I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands had gained, if I had regarded the sun in its radiance or the moon moving in splendor, so that my heart was secretly enticed and my hand offered them a kiss of homage, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. 39 to 34. Neither was Job guilty of those sins that men find easy to justify. He did not treat his enemies with hatred or withheld kindness from a stranger, nor did he seek the praise of men by hiding his guilt like a hypocrite. If I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune or gloated over the trouble that came to him, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against his life. If the men of my household have never said, who has not had his fill of Job's meat? But no stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler. If I have concealed my sin as men do, by hiding my guilt in my heart, because I so feared the crowd and so dreaded the contempt of the clans that I kept silent and would not go outside. And then 35 to 37, parenthetical statement now, at the end of his defense. Job is so certain that he's without guilt, he vows that his accuser, probably God himself, would put his indictment in writing. Job would wear it on his shoulder and wear it like a crown, standing tall like a prince to give account of every step. So this is parenthetical now. You can see he's very emotional in all of this defense. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. Like a prince I would approach him. And finally then, Job takes an oath on his land, calling for a curse upon it if he has not been fully righteous, and therefore has no right to its produce. If my land cries out against me and all its furrows are wet with tears, if I have devoured its yield without payment or broken the spirit of its tenants, then let briars come up instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. The fellow redeemed by the blood of him who humbly came to the cradle that he might humbly die on the cross. Most all of us are quite familiar with the story of Job. We know from the record that he was a man from the land of Uz, who lived at the same time as Abraham, about 2,000 years before Christ. And Job was a Christian like us. We can tell that from his book. But God had blessed him beyond any of us, perhaps all of us put together. Job was an extremely prosperous man. He had a large family. And then within a few weeks, or perhaps a few months, God permitted the devil to take away all his children, all his wealth, and his health. And so terrible were the oozing boils on his body that his own friends, when they came to him, could hardly look at him. The Holy Spirit recorded the story of Job in the Old Testament in order to teach Christians of all ages that God uses our suffering and our loss to draw us closer to Him, to strengthen our faith, not to destroy us. The book of Job, then, is not primarily a book about the doctrine of faith. It's really primarily about the exercise of faith. Just like us, Job understood that God is almighty. And there's much said in the book of Job, as you may know, about the monsters that God created and so on. God understood and he believed, he had faith in the rule of God, but now Job was being tested to exercise faith in the God who rules. And that's two different things. All of us here today confess with Job, God rules. When it comes down to the exercise of faith in the God who rules in our individual lives, there comes the hardship. There comes the difficulty. There is the test. May we learn from the testimony of Job before we approach the altar of God and his supper. As God rules our lives, let us remember the wrong defense. The previous testimony of Job's friends, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, was terrible. It was distressing to Job. It was discouraging. It was loveless. It was all of these things. It wasn't helpful at all, because Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar all brought a charge against Job. They said, Job, God would not be doing such terrible things to you if you would just repent of this sin that you're holding back from him. Well, this was certainly an unloving charge. And Job's reaction to it is self-defense. Let's review it from the text. As he starts out in those first verses, thousands of years before there were rampant pornographic magazines, long before the internet had all kinds of pornography on it, Job understood that sin begins in the heart, and he had to be careful at what he looked at. He had to guard his thoughts. How could Job know that 2,000 years before pornography? Because we're all the same. We all have the same sinful thoughts in the heart. Job had learned to handle his sex drive. He confesses that he had to watch what he looked at, watch his thoughts. In verse 12, he pleads not guilty. He says, I haven't had any fornicating thoughts. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't cheated on my wife. Through verse 12. Then he claims that he has been righteous in the treatment of his servants. As well as the poor and the defenseless and the widows and the orphans, he's never withheld anything from them when they were in need. He says there's no secret idolatry in the form of greediness or trusting in his wealth. Neither has he committed that open idolatry that so many of his neighbors committed in those days, you know, the worship of the sun and the created things. He hadn't done that either. He didn't give them the kiss of homage. He has not gloated over the misfortune of others. He hasn't been stingy with his wealth. There's no hypocrisy in him, he says. And then he gets to the end. He says, I'm so certain of my righteousness before you, God, that I challenge you, put it in writing, the charge. Now, I'd call that a pretty up-in-your-face defense. What's wrong with this picture? Would anyone say that Job doesn't have the right to defend himself in the face of his attackers? They're coming after him. They're treating him like he's an enemy instead of a friend. You defend yourself that way, I'm sure. At least that would be the temptation. This afternoon, the football teams playing in the Super Bowl both have good offenses. Everybody says. But the trophy this afternoon is going to go to the team with the best defense. Probably. However, life is different than football. As God rules in our lives, and as he appears to be fighting against us, there is no such thing as a good defense. There is only a wrong defense. And that's what Job chose. Not a good defense, but a wrong defense. His view of himself is terribly inadequate and superficial, isn't it? He's been defending himself not only against men, against his friends, but against God. And that's a serious thing. Big mistake. And yet we all tend to do this when trouble strikes. We may think to ourselves when we're suffering the loss or the grief of a loved one leaving us, or when we're suffering the loss of finances or great pain and agony and maybe facing death because of disease, we tend to think, especially if it all comes in a flood, I'm certainly not that bad. I'm not really terrible that I should be suffering this particular kind of treatment. There are certainly others who are worse than I am that could be suffering these sorts of things. What have I done to deserve this? And that's how our flesh thinks. And if we begin to list the good things that we have done and the evil that we haven't done, like Job did, then we are putting up the wrong defense. For as God rules in our lives, let us remember Job and the depths of sin. In the very first verse of the book of Job, something quite astounding is said about Job. God himself describes Job to Satan as blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Blameless and upright. Was Job blameless? Certainly in the eyes of the world. That's why his friends had to come and say, hey, Job, there's a secret sin we don't even know about. You better get it off your chest. But blameless is not innocent. Not in this context. Job was not innocent. As we consider the testimony of Job, we need to remember that, like Job, we also have a poor understanding of the depths of our own sin, the depravity of our hearts. The prophet Jeremiah writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so the Apostle John writes, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. One of the truths God teaches by the problems and pains of this life which he rules is that there are depths of sin within us that we are not aware of. And the whole point of this exercise of faith is for us to get down and dirty into our own souls and say, I'm missing something here. King David, who finally reached a point where he wasn't deceiving himself anymore with his sin, you remember what he said? He said, "Who can understand his errors? Lord, you cleanse me from secret faults." He's confessing that he didn't even know all his sins. There were sins he wasn't aware of. As you heard earlier, the Apostle Paul, when he's defending his ministry against those who are saying that he's a false apostle, Paul says, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent." Paul was remembering the depths of sin. He understood that God knew more about him than he knew about himself. And because he understood the depths of his sin, we find him crying out in his letter to the Romans, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ." And so, as God rules in our lives, let us remember the defender. Why do you suppose God took so long, apparently, to answer Job, to relieve Job of his suffering? The answer is that Job hadn't come to the place where he was willing to listen. He was constantly defending himself before God. As he defended himself before his friends, he wouldn't shut up. Silence is golden, especially in relation to God. As long as a man, even the Christian, is defending himself and forgetting the depths of his sins, God is not going to defend him. As long as Job had any righteousness whatsoever to present to the throne of God to justify why God should not be doing this to him, God was silent. God was not going to defend him. God was not going to help him. And the same is true of God's rule in our own lives. We need to remember that. And this is the theme that runs throughout the Bible. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What does that mean? That means that God's blessing comes to those who have come to the end of self, who are spiritually bankrupt and know it. And that's what the book of Job ultimately teaches for all of its mystery. When Job finally made an end of justifying himself with the wrong defense, God began to defend him, didn't he? Read the book of Job all the way to the end and you'll find out that God then restored Job so that he had as many children and more than before, and he had riches greater than before, because Job finally shut up so that God could defend him. In the first letter of John to the Christian church, we read what Job finally realized. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate comes from the Latin advocare, which means to speak for someone. We have a defender when we sin. If we just shut up and are silent before God and let him speak, he will speak. He will defend us. That's his promise. He has made his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be our sure, our right defense, the only defense against the temptations of the devil. Because of the depths of our sin, we had no defense, we had no defender at all until Christ died for our sins on the cross. And as long as we have something anything at all by which we think that we may defend ourselves, to say in our own defense, God remains silent, as he did with Job. But as soon as we've been brought to despair of self, then God is there. He's there in his Son. When we've been brought to despair of our own righteousness, our defender steps up, and not only to the plate, but to the throne of heaven. And he argues in our defense, I have suffered for all their sins. Acquit them, Heavenly Father. And so the Father does because of the Son. So I say to you this morning, as you come to the Lord's Supper, for this reason, as your faith struggles with Job to accept God's rule in your lives, come before the Lord's table to receive the righteousness of your perfect defender, to come before him with a song in your heart, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Amen.